Romans chapter 14. As you may know, we've been walking through the book of Acts, and when we come to a place where we believe Paul wrote one of his letters, we've been taking a quick survey of those letters. And I actually don't know about quick, but you can't really preach through the book of Romans quickly. It is such a deep book full of great truths. But we find ourselves this morning in the 14th chapter of the book of Romans. And as we begin, if you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to begin with just a couple of verses. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says this: "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs." Let's have a word of prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And God, I pray that this morning you would search us, that you would, Lord, help us to look inward and see where we stand before you. If there's one here who isn't saved, one listening online who isn't saved, I pray they would repent and believe the gospel. And Lord, for every believer in this room, I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that we would have a better grasp of the grace and liberty that we have in Christ. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in each of our hearts. We thank you so much for the gospel, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Romans chapter 14, in this chapter, and especially this morning, this afternoon, we're going to dive into some issues of conscience and liberty. Now, we like to live in a black and white world where we can just say, that's right, that's wrong. The truth is, there are things that are right, there are things that are moral, and there are things that are wrong, there are things that are immoral. But the reality is, there are also issues that come up sometimes that don't fall into either of those categories. There are questions that can pop up in the minds and the hearts of churches and believers, and the simple answer, and sometimes the lazy answer, is to say, that's wrong. But the truth is, we cannot go further than the Word of God does. But we do sometimes. And on the other side of that coin, if God has said something, if God has said something is right, true, and just, and moral, it is. And we can't say it's not. And so, for example, I think we all understand this, but if I say to you today that you are to, husbands, you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church, that's a command. That's a moral, right, good thing to do. It doesn't matter if you say, well, I don't feel like the Lord's leading me to love my wife. Well, the Spirit of God is not going to disagree with the Word of God. And so it's a good thing to do. Jesus in Matthew 28 said, "Go ye therefore, make disciples." We've talked a lot about that on Wednesday nights. It's a command for us to make disciples. You can't say, well, I don't really feel like God's leading me to do that. No, because God has declared that is a good, right, moral thing to do. On the other side of that coin, you can't really say, well, you know, yesterday when I was at Walmart, the Oreos looked really good. I didn't have any money, and I just felt like God wanted me to have those, so I took them. You might say that. You might try that, but it doesn't work because God has pretty clearly said you should not steal. Let him who stole steal no more. So if you did do that yesterday, don't do it again. Don't do it anymore. Right, so there are things we understand. The Bible is clear that there are things that we should be doing, and there are things that we should not be doing. The issue is sometimes those lines get blurred, and we like to put things in those categories that just don't fit. And that's what was happening in a lot of the early, in a lot of the letters that Paul wrote to the early churches. They were dealing with those issues. And so we studied about that in 1 Corinthians, the issue of meat that was offered to idols. You remember that? And how a lot of times the pagans would use food, they would use meat in their worship services. And the meat that they didn't use, they would then sell for half off in the market. And some people thought, well, you can't eat that and be a Christian. And some people thought, it's half off meat. Why would I not use it? And it really wasn't, and we'll get more into that this afternoon, but that was really an issue of liberty. Now, this just a couple of weeks ago, that always seemed so foreign to me. But a few weeks ago, I found myself in Tulsa. I was doing some work up there, and I had to go. I was doing an insurance inspection, and I went to a Hindu temple. And while I was there, the man that was showing me around, in front of one of their statues, in front of one of their deities, they had a bowl of fruit. And he offered me some fruit. He said, whenever we have people here, we like to offer them food. And I thought to myself, I was just offered meat offered to idols. Who knew? And then I was, he has no idea that my wheels are just spinning. Like, he's looking at me. And I'm like, I am free to eat this. I can eat it if I want to. But it also looked like it had been in there for like a month or so. And so I asked him, I said, will it offend you if I decline? And he said, no. I said, then no, thank you. But see, that was, you know, and it's funny because 2,000 years later, that's an issue that we're able to laugh at. But 2,000 years ago, you bring that up in a church assembly, there's not a lot of laughing. There's a lot of division and a lot of hostility. And I would say to you today that while we don't deal with the issue of whether or not we should eat meat that has been used in pagan worship, we do still have issues of liberty and conscience, which, if we're honest, sometimes become divisive issues. And so look in our text. In Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 14, verse 1 that we just read, the first two verses, he says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You know what that word means, that phrase, doubtful disputations? Him that's weak in the faith, welcome him, receive him, embrace him, but don't argue about matters of opinion. Don't get in fights, and don't have division, and don't have strife and quarrels among you over matters of opinion. And our society thrives on that, on division and arguing and debate. I'm a big sports fan. I used to watch a lot of ESPN, and I can barely do it anymore because it's so woke. But I used to watch First Take. Anybody here ever watch First Take? The slogan on the show is embrace debate. That's the whole point. Tune in while these guys just argue with each other and yell at each other. But you can just do that. You can get on Facebook and do that. You know, on social media, you can turn on any news channel. People live to argue and strive and debate, and it should not be that way in the Lord's church. It shouldn't be that way. Now, before I get any further, I do want to just say this, and it should go without saying, but a lot of times those things need to be said anyways. There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong. And it's okay to stand against sin and things that are wrong. But that's not what we're dealing with in Romans 14. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Now there's a couple different ideas here. It's possible that Paul has in mind the issue of meat offered to idols. That there could be those who are weak in the faith, and just to mitigate the risk of eating anything that had been used in idolatry, they had become vegetarians. Maybe they're thinking, we don't want to possibly eat any meat that has been used in this type of worship, so we just won't eat any meat at all. I think that more likely what he's referring to is those who are weak in the faith were probably Jews who had come to salvation and didn't really fully grasp and understand the grace and liberty that they had in Christ now. You understand that the Jews had really, really strict dietary laws throughout the Old Testament. There were foods that they were not supposed to eat. They weren't kosher. That's why, I mean, Jews still follow those dietary customs today. They don't eat, they have to eat kosher foods. And many of them might not have understood when they came to Christ. Listen, Christ fulfilled the law. So those foods that were unclean, Jesus, the Lord made it very clear in Acts 10 when he came to Peter, and the sheet comes down, and there's the unclean animals, and the Lord tells him to eat. And Peter's like, I'm not going to eat anything that's unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I've cleaned. The law was fulfilled. Those dietary restrictions were lifted. And there is liberty in Christ. So there are some pitfalls to avoid. First, I want you to notice this morning in verse number 3. There are pitfalls to avoid because when he tells them to receive ye, the weak receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. You have to understand that as people are being saved at this church in Rome, you have Jews, you have Gentiles, and you have people all along the spectrum of spiritual maturity. You've got people who have been saved for maybe a little while, and they are mature in their faith, and you've got people who all they know about Jesus is they were saved 5 minutes ago. And there are people all along the road there, and that's true of us today too. Like when you have a church body together, there's people all along the road of spiritual maturity, but none of us have really arrived yet. We're all in the process of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ, but none of us have made it there yet. We are not just like our Savior yet today. There's still work to be done. But there are those who have spent more time in the Word and maybe understand a little bit more of the liberty and some of the other things that we get to experience and enjoy in Christ. And whenever you have that, there are some pitfalls that can happen. And the first one in verse number 3, he says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not." And he says, "Let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." The first pitfall is this. Simply put, don't despise others. That's what Paul had to tell them. Now, if he's telling them this, that kind of indicates to us that this was something that had been taking place. A lot of times he writes these letters in response to issues that he had heard about or he knew about. And so he tells them, those of you that eat, don't despise those that don't. Now, that's a really interesting word, despise. It means to be contemptible, to be low esteemed, or to be set at naught. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. If you want to hold your place here, look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. I want you to really understand this morning just how negative of a word that is. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. You know, we don't often think about the Pharisees as the good guys in the stories, do we? Like, we don't. If I said this morning, how many of you like want to be a Pharisee? You know, like dare to be a Pharisee. That's not what we're striving for. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Jesus, it says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." See, that was the attitude of the Pharisees. It's the same word. That they thought highly of themselves, and it caused them to view others as contemptible, to look down on them. How about this? A little bit later, Luke chapter 23, verse 11. Luke chapter 23 and verse 11. This is when our Lord Jesus Christ is on trial. And verse number 11 says, "And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate." That's what that word means, to set at naught. That means to be set at nothing. Herod and those that had the Lord Jesus Christ standing in front of them set him over here like he's nothing. And Paul says to the Christians at the church in Rome, those of you that eat this meat, you don't look down and consider your weaker brothers as less than you or nothing. But that's what they had been doing. We also see that same phrase used in the book of Acts when Peter is describing in Acts chapter 5, verse 10. He says, not Acts chapter 5, but rather verse number 5, or verse number 10, sorry. It says, "Be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders." So in Acts chapter 3, rather, in that verse, what Peter is saying is this man who was crippled, he's now standing here made whole by the very person, by the very one you guys set aside like he was nothing. So back in our text in Romans chapter 14, this pitfall to avoid: don't despise a weaker brother. Don't look at someone with contempt. Just because maybe you have an understanding that we have freedom and liberty and grace, if someone else doesn't have the same understanding of you, you're still not better than them. Just because you might know something that someone else doesn't know doesn't mean that you're better than them. Because the truth is, Even if someone else is the weaker brother, at one point you were the weaker brother. And to someone else in the world, you are the weaker brother. We are all the weaker brother. So we ought not to despise others, to look down on them for not having the same understanding of us, especially when it comes to issues of liberty in the first place. So the first pitfall is don't despise others. Second one is don't judge others. That's when the whole world would say, amen. But notice, and I'm going to make this clear, what I don't mean by that is, you know, the world thinks that if you go to someone and you say, hey, this is sinful, they're like, well, you're judging me. The Bible says not to do that. That's not what Paul is saying. 1st of all, he's writing to believers, talking about their relationships with one another. But he tells them not to despise each other, but not to judge each other. And so he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that esteemeth. See, here's the pitfalls. Those that understand the liberty they have in Christ have a tendency to look at these people over here and say, they're just a bunch of legalists. There's no hope for those people. I can't believe they don't understand the things that I understand, and look down and hate and despise them. But the people over here who restrain themselves from exercising their liberty, they have a tendency to look at the people over here and say, can you believe that they're eating that meat? I would never do something like that. Those who restrain themselves tend to sit in judgment. But I want you to notice the end of that verse. He says, let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You know why you ought not to judge someone based on that? Because God received them. So why should you not receive them? And that's what he says in verse number 1. That's where we began. Those that are weak in the faith, receive ye. Now, the word receive is also really interesting. There's two different words that are used in the New Testament in the Greek for the word receive. There's kind of a general word that's used 59 different times. But this word in verse number 1 and verse number 4 is only used 14 times. And it has this idea: to take aside for friendship or hospitality, to receive unto. And so here's the idea in verse number 1. Paul is instructing this church, those that are weak in the faith, take them unto you, receive them, be friends, be hospitable, embrace them. And here's the reason why you ought not to judge your brother who eats meat, because God himself has received him as a friend and taken him unto himself. And if that's God's attitude towards that person, it better be your attitude towards that person. If God has received one, listen, God didn't receive me. He doesn't receive me based on whether or not I eat meat or I don't eat meat. God receives me based on the person of Jesus Christ. So we don't receive one another. We don't embrace one another because of all of our similarities. We embrace one another because we are one in Jesus Christ. See, whether this statement that he's received by God, whether it has to do with the one who eats, the one who doesn't eat, it's true of both. Both have been received by God on the merit of Jesus Christ. And praise God for that. And so we see there's pitfalls to avoid. We ought not to condescend those who are weaker in the faith. But we ought not to judge those who exercise their liberty in Christ. We're going to get to it in a moment, but the title of this message is, We Are Accountable to God. Ultimately, I'm going to stand before God, not you. And you're going to stand before God, not me. Secondly, think about the prideful attitudes involved. When we despise others, or when we judge others, both of those pitfalls are filled with pride. Verse number 4, he says, Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? If I were to translate this, I would say this:
Who do you think you are? Who are you to judge another man's servant? Firstly, they aren't your servants, is what Paul is saying. I don't think this should be a shock to anybody here, but none of you are my servants. Well, maybe like two little people back there, I don't know. Not really. Now, we ought to serve one another, but it's because we have the same master, and he's told us to do that. You are not my servant. I am not your servant. I am not your master, and you are not my master. But when he's telling them not to despise and look down, you just get this idea. To do that, you've got to be filled with pride. I mean, that was the problem with the Pharisees. Remember that same word we looked at in Luke chapter 18? They thought highly of themselves and they despised others. If you're going to despise others, it's going to begin by thinking highly of yourself. We have to be on guard against pride in our hearts. And it's tough because as soon as you think you have whooped it, you haven't. But we're all susceptible to pride. But not only are they not your servants, so Paul is writing to the church at Rome and he's saying, listen, who are you to judge another man's servant? They're not your servants. But also, that seat of judgment is not your seat. It's not yours. Now, do you guys... When you were growing up, did anybody else's dad, did your dad have like a recliner or a special chair in the house? Anyone? Does he still have that? So I think about my grandpa. I've asked you guys to pray for him so many times. But at my grandpa's house, he has a big sliding door in the kitchen. And he has a bird feeder out there. And he loves to watch the birds and the squirrels. It's just, he lives for it now. And so at the kitchen table, there's one chair that faces that window where you can see all the birds and the squirrels without turning your head. You can sit at that chair. That's fine. Unless Grandpa is coming to the kitchen table. And if you're in that seat, you're going to get up. I remember when I was younger, you guys still call shotgun when you're trying to, you know, go out to your friend's car. I grew up, all my friends at church, they're 6 years older than me, 7 years older than me. So I'd call shotgun, and I'd get in the front seat, and then I would get moved out of the front seat. And I would be told, that's not your seat. I've got a certain spot on the couch I like to sit at, and just yesterday, I looked at one of my boys, and I said, hey, get up, you're in my seat. But we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and Paul is telling them not to judge each other. When you begin to act as the judge of someone else's life, whose seat are you trying to take? Because that's not your seat. And I think it's a really big deal to try to unseat the Lord Jesus Christ and take his position. And I've got an idea that he thinks it's a big deal too. So we ought not to judge one another because they're not your servants and it's not your seat. It's not your place. God has given you a lot of tasks. He has given us a lot of commands. He's given us a lot of stuff to do before he comes back. But judging each other isn't one of them. Thirdly, this morning, we ought to be persuaded in all of our behavior. Look at verse number 5 and 6. We'll go back to verse number 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Once again, we are accountable to God. We stand or we fall, we rise or we fall to God, not to each other. Verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Every believer should be persuaded in their behavior. That word persuaded that we see there in our text in verse number 5, it means to be convinced, to be completely assured, most surely believe, or to fully know. A lot of us just kind of float through life and we just kind of make decisions and do things without ever really thinking. And I don't think that's good. I think that we should live with intentionality and we should be persuaded that the things that we are doing please our master. That's what Paul says here. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. So he uses this example. He's already mentioned about eating certain food or eating certain meat. Now he talks about esteeming certain days. So once again, remember, for the Jews that had come out of Judaism and converted to Christianity and come to know Christ as Savior, many of them still struggled with dropping a lot of the things that they were raised in, that they were required to do. It was part of their identity. I mean, it had been something they had done their entire lives. I mean, for years and years and years and years and years, these were days that they had to keep and observe. But then in Christ and in grace, they no longer have to observe some of these holy days. They no longer have to abstain from certain meats. I mean, that's a shock. And some of them were really struggling with this. And Paul makes this clear in this letter to them. That in these issues, listen, it's like this. And really, we're going to get more into this afternoon, if you're here at 1 o'clock. But there's nothing inherently right about eating meat. And there's nothing inherently wrong about eating meat. There's nothing, at this point, there's nothing inherently right about observing a certain Sabbath or holy day. But I also don't think there was anything necessarily inherently wrong with it. But the point was this. Whatever you do, you should be able to do it with a clear conscience towards God. And if what you're doing doesn't lead to a clear conscience towards God, then you ought not to do it. Notice how he says in verse number 5, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know what that tells me? I have a conscience. And it's my own conscience. And you have a conscience, and it's your own conscience. And so on some of these issues of liberty, some of these questions that arise, you know, we like I said, we'd like to live in a black and white world where we say, well, this is right and this is wrong. Listen, there might be things that for me are right and for you are wrong. When we're talking about meat offered to idols, for example, rewind 2,000 years. If I'm fully persuaded in my mind that it's a sin to eat, and I eat it anyways, I have sinned, not because I ate the meat. Eating the meat wasn't the sin. I've sinned against my conscience. I chose to do something that I thought was sin. And that's wrong. We each have our own conscience, and we each are going to stand accountable to God. We have to be persuaded in our own minds. Now, I'll tell you this. We also need to know what this says. You say, well, how do I know what is an issue of liberty or conscience? Well, you're going to need to know this. Because you can't say, well, what about murder? Is that fair game? Is that conscience? No, of course not. Read your Bible. That's how we know. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. I think a passage that we're all very familiar with. Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Listen, if what you're doing you can't do to the glory of God, you shouldn't do it. And that's really what he says in verse number 6. He that regards the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not today to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. It's like this. We're doing it to the Lord. And if in your conscience you think that you ought not to eat that meat, then you ought not to eat it. And if in your conscience that God has given you, you think you ought to eat it, then you ought to eat it. But what he was telling these believers here in the 14th chapter of Romans, to a certain degree, is mind your own business. Don't put restrictions, don't put a yoke on people that the Bible does not. Most of us understand that we have a conscience, but a lot of times we want other people to match our conscience. And we ought not to do that. Old saying, when in doubt, don't. If you have to ask, then maybe you shouldn't. But whatever it is that we do, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever it is we're doing, we have to be able to do it in clear conscience to the Lord. And the reason why, lastly this morning, is that there is a promised judgment that's coming. Verse number 7. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Here's the idea. From birth to death, if you are in Christ, everything about you belongs to God. You're going to give an answer for everything. God is your master. There is a day of reckoning that is coming. We belong to him. Verse number 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, when he says, as it is written, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. If you want to look over there, Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22 and 23. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. And of course, I think we know Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11, where Paul also writes to them, to the church of Philippi, and he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, there is a promised judgment that's coming. Every knee. That's everybody. All of us, certainly, all of us is in this room, but everybody who has ever lived will stand before God. But here he's speaking really about believers in the judgment seat of Christ. And every single person who is in the faith, there is still a judgment that's coming. You know, we're quick to think about how God is going to judge the world of sin and iniquity and wickedness. But God is going to judge his people. He's going to judge us. In fact, judgment begins in the household of God. And so why do you judge your brother? Why do you set your brother at naught? We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that is his seat. All judgment has been given to Christ. That doesn't leave any for us. It's all been given to Jesus. And you want to know why he earned that? Well, our text tells us. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived. You want to know why Jesus gets to sit in the seat of judgment? Because he died for our sins and was buried and he came back to life. None of us have done that. We're not even able to die for our own sins, let alone anyone else's. And when Jesus was buried, he was there 3 days, 3 nights, and he came back to life. He revived, what the Bible says. He came back. And now he sits in this seat and he judges. And he has earned that. And we will all kneel before him someday. And it ought to be terrifying to those who are lost. Once again, this is really speaking to believers, but it is true. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Even those who right now will not confess Christ, they will someday. And it'd be far better to do it now and receive the benefits of glory than wait for eternal damnation. but to every believer we'll stand and we will kneel before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a promise that will come about. Verse number 12, once again. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. I have tried to be intentionally vague. I've been talking about meat offered to idols or dietary restrictions or the holy days, just the things that Paul spoke about. I don't think any of those actually really are issues for us today. Maybe. Maybe you've gone to Hindu temples and you're not sure if you should eat the meat or not. You know, these issues were really relevant in their lives. And that's why he wrote to them about them. So these issues might not be relevant to us today, but the principle is very relevant to us today. That we ought not to despise our brothers or judge our brothers, because we will stand or fall to God himself, not to each other. And so this morning, I began in Psalm 139, and I encourage you to think on this verse when David said, "Search me." I think that this morning what we need to do is ask God to search our hearts and reveal to us, because this is really a problem of attitude. If you think too highly of yourself, that's a problem. It's sin. It needs to be repented of. If you look at others and you judge others based on your conscience, that's a sin that needs to be repented of. To be in good standing with the Lord. But ultimately, we are all accountable to God. And that day of reckoning is coming. I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. And as you do, our musicians can come forward. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I plead with you this morning to repent and put your faith and trust in the one who died for your sins, was buried, and revived. And to every believer in the room, understand this morning that everything that we do ought to be done to the Lord. And if there's sin that we're harboring in our hearts, we're not committing that sin to the Lord. It's against the Lord. I saw a quote yesterday, Charles Spurgeon. Said, "If Christ died for me, how can I trifle with the enemy that killed my best friend?" If we're harboring sin in our hearts, it needs to be repented of. You say, "Well, it's just, you know, just maybe I don't have the best attitude." That's sin is what it is. When our attitudes don't line up with the Word of God, it's sin that needs to be repented of. Let's have a word of prayer. I pray that God's will be done in each of our hearts this morning as he searches our hearts and reveals to us what needs to be done. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that you would help us to understand this morning that in Christ we do have liberty, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, that we have been given salvation. We've been given hope of eternity. And God, I pray that you would help us to enjoy that. Lord, I pray that you would help us to esteem others higher than ourselves, Lord, that we would think on each other. Lord, I thank you so much for the grace that you've shown me. And I pray that if there's someone here today who is wrestling with conviction of sin, Lord, if they're unsaved, I pray that even now they would, in their hearts, they would trust Christ to save them and forgive them. And Lord, for every believer here, just pray that you would help us all to leave in your will, whatever that may be. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Page 577.